That gets your heart going, doesn't it? Mike, I'm going to ask her somebody, could you run up the little clicker? I forgot my clicker. It has been months because of an inability of this middle-aged guy to handle new technology. I haven't been making slides, but I did today. Is that an affirmation? Good. My wife sometimes says, why do you need slides all the time? I'm like, well, because I like them. But I do want to thank the choir ensemble and the band today for that. You know, one of the basic things that we do when church comes together every Sunday is acknowledge that, God is God and we are not God. Can we affirm that today? Someone a whole lot bigger than we are is at work here as we read the scripture, as we sing the songs, as we pray, as we affirm the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And yet if you're like me, I need to be reminded of this on a regular basis because this shapes the way we experience life. And knowing that allows us to affirm, and for me, from one of the places of my deepest fears and own insecurities, just like in the song that we just sang, there is no one like our God. There's no other God who can save. And then that little tag, no height or depth can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation, no life or death can separate us from your love. Now that's powerful if we own it. If we own that truth, if we believe that God is the one and only, like Chris helped set us up last Sunday with the first of the Ten Commandments, and that His love is so far-reaching that nothing can ever separate us from Him, even when we're not looking for God, He is there. He is always there. And because of that love, He wants to come alongside in a very amazing way and help us to navigate life. Which is why last week we started the series on how we might reclaim His Ten Commandments. I'm sure we've all heard of them before. We've probably heard them all before, even though this list of God's top 10 has kind of fallen on hard times in our culture today. For a number of years, you probably have heard this and seen this in the news. Monuments inscribed with the Ten Commandments have been literally removed from public spaces, like city halls and state houses, at the same time as the commandments themselves have often been ignored as communities have come together to try to make ethical decisions about how we live together in our cities and towns and states and even as our nation. When the Ten Commandments are removed from popular knowledge, in other words, people just don't know them, and when they're removed from public discourse, could we just say Satan must be loving that? People don't know the Ten Commandments, generally speaking. I hope in this room we maybe have a little bit more knowledge of that, but if you go out on the street, and I've seen some Vox Pops interviews, you know, where they go out on the street with an interview and they ask a question, they say, can you name some of the Ten Commandments? And I've seen a couple of versions of this, sometimes hits late night television, and it is curiously said how few commandments people can recite, they can remember. Now, ask them to name 10 brands of beer, or 10 recent contestants on American Idol, no problem. But not 10 commandments. If we're so biblically illiterate, and I mean this us and the culture, if we're so biblically illiterate and don't realize that God gave us solid instruction on how to pattern our lives, then something has been profoundly lost. And that's why we're talking in this series about reclaiming the commandments for our generation and for our own lives. The Ten Commandments show up twice in the Bible, in Exodus 20 and then in Deuteronomy 5, which is a good sign if they show up twice that they're pretty important to God. And they are absolutely bedrock for both the Jewish and Christian traditions of faith, and still, in theory anyway, are the foundation of Western judicial law. They trace back to the Ten Commandments. Of course, the word commandment or the command of God is going to hit people differently, right? Because a lot of us don't like to be told what to do or what not to do, right? I mean, I'm that way. So the word commandment can sound kind of hard, but hard as it may sound, the impact of what's going to happen here if they're lost, or if we just read them as a list of suggestions, we're going to have a problem. This is not God's 10 suggestions to make a better life. It's not what they are. Take them or leave them as you will, but neither are the commandments designed to spoil your fun. God didn't say do not kill or do not commit adultery because he wanted to mess up your life. He wants to protect you and me. So as we're going through this series, I hope we're going to see how these commandments are really God's loving expression of those he loves, for those he loves, and for the world he put us in. Now last week, Chris started us off in Exodus 20. We're going to get back there in a moment, but first let me give you a little background on what's going on here. Around 1,300 years before Jesus was born, there was a tribe of nomadic people called the Hebrews, who had then become enslaved in Egypt, and for generations they cried out to God to deliver them, and God eventually sent whom? Moses, to lead them out of captivity. Though you can imagine, those years of hardship in Egypt actually were very formative for them, made them kind of resilient in a lot of ways. And then during 40 years of journeying through the Exodus and through the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land, God was building into the Hebrew people a national identity that they had never had before. They would become Israel. And part of that building process in their lives was realized when God had Moses come up on Mount Sinai, and the story tells us that the finger of God inscribed on tablets of stone these 10 commandments, gave them to Moses as a gift to his people. But ironically, when Moses was up on the mountain with God for 40 days, the Hebrews got impatient, thought he would never come back. What happened to Moses? Where'd he go? And they demanded of Moses' brother Aaron to take all of their gold earrings and nose rings or whatever they had and melt them down and form them into the shape of a calf, a golden calf, which they would then worship because they were desperate for something to worship, which was an incredibly bad move on their part. And the rest of the story ends pretty tragically. Okay, now let's go back to Exodus 20, verse 1. Again, we're going to look at the commandment from last week. It says here in verse 1 through 3, "And God spoke all these words." And these are in the Ten Commandments now. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods. Which the ancient Hebrews thought, of course, okay, God is calling us to recognize that he's the one and only, and all of the other cultures and religions who have multiple gods, they're wrong. We got it right. The God who delivered us out of Egypt with all of those miracles, remember the plagues? You've seen the movie, right? The plagues and the Red Sea, parting of the Red Sea, all of that, he is the real deal. Okay, we got that. Or did they? The second commandment then picks up where the first one leaves off in verse 4. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Think golden calf. Bad mistake. What happened here? How could the same people who had seen God do these incredible miracles now get so impatient when Moses doesn't come right off the mountain that they'd want to put some tangible object in front of themselves to worship in place of God? What's going on here? To literally dance around the calf and worship this thing. What was that about? In effect saying, the God of Moses is not enough to fulfill our needs. So this commandment gets pretty specific. Commandment number 2. The New Living Translation takes this verse and reads it like this: "Do not make idols of any kind, whether in the shape of birds or animals or fish. You must never worship or bow down to them." Little statues, little or big statuettes, literal things, idols, are actually still part of some cultures and religions today. But it's not something that we're super familiar with in our own experience. So you probably don't have a drawer full of figurines that you pull out once in a while to worship and ask for favors. I hope you don't. So does that get us off the hook on this commandment? Are we okay? Not if we take it to its inevitable conclusion, which is idols can be anything we make to be more important than God. Idols can be anything we make to be more important than God. Scott Presson is a journalist working in Israel, and I found a definition of idol that he put up there. He blows the definition way out. He says this: "An idol is any person, object, or activity you give a higher priority in your life than a relationship with God. An idol can be your home, your job, a vehicle, a relationship, or even your family. An idol can be a pet, a computer, or what you look at on that computer. An idol can be alcohol, drugs, sex, or any sin. An idol can even be the work you do for the Lord that consumes all your energy and time." Now, a lot of you have heard this before. You know, lists like this about idols are, you know, way, way more than just these little figurines. But I think the list goes even further to anything that we might adore, that we might revere, that we value so highly, things or even pleasure seeking that we think is so important to our lives. If we're going to identify the potential idols, however, that are in our lives, it may not be so obvious, and it may not be as simple as a list like this, or it may not be comfortable to try and figure out, especially if your heart is for God. You want Jesus at the center of your life. You don't want anything to get in the relationship, in way of the relationship with Him. We may realize that idols do exist in our lives, but we don't always want to do the hard work to remove them. And that's vitally important. Ultimately, what this commandment says is that anything standing in the way of our relationship with God, anything that we give higher priority to, and we may have to come to grips with something here, anything we give higher priority to than our relationship with God may, in fact, be an idol. Are you willing to go there to examine your own heart? This is the trouble with preaching, because I got to do the same thing, right? Like Scott said, we may hold possessions or people at a higher level of priority than seeking God's best for our lives. Like the woman in the news a couple of weeks ago, did you read about this? Who was cyber-stalking a guy she met online and sent him tens of thousands of texts. I'd have changed my number, you know. She was idolizing this person. And that's probably not the issue you're dealing with here. But this is where it can get kind of sticky, because maybe the idol you need to search and destroy in your life, the idol you may need to search for and destroy in your life, on the outside may look like a noble thing, like honoring and loving a person or a cause. Or it might be something that is you think is going to give you security, because we all want to be at peace, don't we? We want to feel secure. But that could be an idol too. The way idols play out in our lives may appear benign, but the commandment in Exodus 20 goes on to say in verse 5, "You must never worship or bow down to them," to the idols, "for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." In other words, God wants our full attention. This is the struggle of life, isn't it? Giving God our full attention. We can't blame Him for wanting that. I mean, He made us. Factor that in there. He made you and me. And He sent His only Son, Jesus, to redeem our lives. So, of course, out of greater love than we could ever imagine, He is jealous for you. He wants us. And it's natural, really, for us to want Him. But sometimes we get a little confused. So what idols might be getting in the way of that? Okay, here's some honest self-examination. For example, just something that's really big out in the culture and in the world right now. For example, how objective are you of your emotions that when you're watching television or the internet and your favorite pundit comes on, the person who's trying to explain the way the world is, your favorite pundit, is it possible that politics or a politician has become an idol in your life? More important, actually, than devotion to God and His values. Is that possible? Because no person or party has ever held a monopoly on virtue, ever. And despite what people are going to tell us, no party has ever perfectly exemplified the values of Jesus, ever. If we were to hold up the priorities of a politician or a party to the values of Jesus that we read in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, how would it square? That's really the question we should be asking, isn't it? How does it square with Jesus' teaching? And Jesus' teaching not only aligns with the Ten Commandments, His teaching, as we're going to see in the weeks to come, perfects the commandments and puts them into context that we can deal with in our lives today. So that's one potential idol. And it's a big problem in our society right now because people are more concerned about their politics than they are about God. Another possible. Do we idolize the illusion of security? The illusion of security in our lives. For example, we were never promised perfect health or 100 years, were we? No. And honestly, is that even worth clinging to or desiring when we know that the Lord can't wait to open the gates of heaven and welcome us home? Right? I mean, that's a factor. And to be real, of course, life is a precious gift. As followers of Jesus, we believe life is a precious gift. And for the time that we have in this life, it's a privilege and responsibility for God-loving, Christ-following people to work for justice, to comfort the afflicted, to care for the poor, and share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's our privilege. But knowing we have an eternal destiny has got to put the comforts of this life, the nostalgia and the traditions of this life, into a whole different bracket. Holding on just to what's comfortable might be an idol. Another one. Are you squirming yet? Are you with me yet? Okay, good. The raging debates around human sexuality and what so many people believe they deserve out of this life in terms of their sexual identity or experience. In the eternal perspective, that can totally be an idol. What I deserve in this life? It can totally be an idol because it distracts from the values that God set out for our protection. Again, not because He wants to spoil our fun, but because He loves us. Of course, we could dig deeper, but you know there are many more that aren't maybe as obvious idols, but the point remains, there's nothing we should idolize in this world, no behavior, no value that is only of this life, when we are called to set our sights higher. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this in Colossians 3, one of my favorite chapters. And he helps us understand that idolatry keeps our eyes looking down, focused on the priorities of earth. When God calls us to set our priorities above. Colossians 3, 1-5, Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Search and destroy. Put to death the idols of our earthly nature. That's the diligent work we have to do if we're going to live faithfully to God. We can't just let it ride. We have to pay attention. The commandment, the second commandment in Exodus 20, finishes up in verses 5 and 6, saying, when we idolize anything other than God, it doesn't just impact us. It actually hurts our children and those closest to us. While those whose love for God is shining brighter than anything else, that's going to bless people around us. It says to 1,000 generations. Beautiful thing here, hard as it may sound, is that Jesus makes keeping this commandment about idols possible. Because none of us could do this if it weren't for the Holy Spirit empowering us to identify and destroy those idols. And so the Apostle John, lovingly, as he often does, lovingly reminds us in his first letter. Take a look at this. John writes, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he's given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Where do we keep our eyes focused? On idols? No. He goes on and he says, he is the only true God, and he is eternal life. He's talking about Jesus. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Can we hold on to that last line there? Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Let's pray together. Oh God, there is so much noise in this world and so much distraction and so much that would pull us away from you. So many things that conspire to distract us. So many things that we may in fact be idolizing and we don't even realize the allowance we have given them in our lives. And sometimes we say, well, that's because if we hold that value, it corresponds to our faith, when in fact it's actually a distraction. God, it's only by your Holy Spirit that this truth can come home to us, that our behaviors and our attitudes might be adjusted to be fully embracing you as the one and only. God, our world is confused. And we pray by the power of your Spirit that you would draw us to your heart, that you would give us clean hands and pure hearts, that we would not lift our attention, our soul, our spirit, our energies to anything else but to you, Lord Jesus. Give us that strength. Deliver us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.